Jesus said, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Here in the book of Mark in chapter 9, there are three things I want us to notice about this particular verse. First of all, Jesus says he's going to be betrayed. Second of all, he says he's going to be killed. He's going to be murdered. To be more specific, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be nailed to a Roman cross. And then he says he is going to rise the third day. Now, here we have the testimony of Jesus of something that had been prophesied. David had given testimony that there would come a time when the Messiah would, in fact, be killed, but he would be raised again from the grave. And when we turn in our Bibles to the book of John in chapter 20 at verse 1, the Bible says it was the first day of the week. So it would have been a Friday when they nailed him to the cross, and 3 days later, just as Jesus said, he was raised from the dead. So what we have here is the testimony of each of the gospel writers. The synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as John's gospel, each record the crucifixion of Jesus. And each of the gospels record his resurrection. Because if you will notice, at the very end, they tell us about the final instructions that Jesus gave to his apostles. We refer to those as the Great Commission. And so we've got the testimony of several people that 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. And so that's basically what I want to talk to you about this morning. And the text is going to be the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. If you're not there, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin here shortly. I want to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude to God. And of course, I'm grateful to God for so many things. I'm certainly grateful to God for the death of Jesus. I mean, that's what we just centered our minds upon, the fact that he gave his life for us. I mean, the fact that he was killed doesn't bring us a lot of great joy, of course. The fact that he was murdered, the manner in which he died. But I know it was a willing sacrifice. I know he willingly went to the cross. And I'm glad he did that because no one else could have done that for us. And tonight I'm going to be talking about the love of God. And that just speaks about the love of God and how much God loves us. And of course, just as Jesus said, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. He would be, and he was. And so I'm grateful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let me tell you why this lesson is so important. Not because the religious world I know is celebrating today a religious holiday. Because I don't find that, just as we talked about in the book of Acts in chapter 12 and verse 4, where the Bible mentions Easter only one time in the King James Version, Easter was never celebrated. But I know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, is something that we take note of. Now, I've heard brethren say that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every first day of the week. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. I mean, we certainly acknowledge the resurrection. I want to show you why, again, this lesson, I think, is so important, especially this day, because what my aim simply is to try to help people to understand the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there are going to be 4 points for the lesson, then we're going to make some application. Part of what we're going to study has already been read by Brother Wilburn already. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. And what we're going to do is we're going to read and we're going to center upon two main verses. I want you to pay attention to verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 15, 12. And then I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 33. And I'm going to make these 4 points within this text. There is so much in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, because chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no There is no denying that. If you go back to the very beginning of the book, the Corinthians had a lot of problems. But I'm just going to pick up with chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13 and 14. Paul is discussing problems the Corinthians had with the assembly. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul says here, there are some among you that says there is no resurrection of the dead. And so that's the focal point of chapter 15. Now, the chapter and break divisions were not in the original manuscripts, but here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in its entirety. And we'll look at some of the other parts, perhaps in a later lesson. I could not produce an exhaustive lesson on the resurrection, but I want to produce it with reference to verse 12 as well as verse 33 in comparison. So first of all, just as we have the testimony of Jesus, it is the Apostle Paul who now is going to help us to understand these 3 days later. Because first of all, we've got what you would call a summary of the gospel. Let's study together. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word in which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So first of all, he tells us the gospel. What's the gospel? That Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures. In other words, prophecies had been stated about what would happen to this Messiah. Now, when Paul says, brethren, I declare to you, he's talking about the Corinthians. Look in your Bibles in the book of Acts in chapter 18 at verse 8. The Bible says the Corinthians herein believed and they were baptized. They are an example of conversion. What did they hear? Jesus died according to the scriptures. The scriptures had prophesied it. Jesus was buried according to the scriptures. The scriptures had prophesied it. And he was raised again 3 days later according to the scriptures. And so what we have here is a summary of the gospel. This is exactly what Paul said to the Thessalonians. When there were questions that were raised, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians because Timothy was there and the questions were referred back to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the question was, okay, Paul, some of our members have died and we kind of think that they're going to be left out. And Paul says, no, they're not going to be left out. We had a lesson not long ago because a lot of people don't understand what happens when you die. Paul said, let me tell you what happens. He says, if you believe that Jesus died and he was raised again, God is going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we believe that Jesus died. We believe that he was buried. We believe that he was raised again the third day, because we know that repentance and remission of sins was to be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem. That's what the end of Luke's account says. You combine that with all of the other accounts of the Great Commission, and that is telling us a summary of the gospel. That's what we believe. That's why we live the way we live. And of course, we know that when we die, we know that the Lord's going to come back and he's going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I want you to notice also the second point. I want you to look at what he says. The proof of his resurrection is that we have verifiable witnesses. We begin with the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus says he was going to be betrayed. He was. The Bible says he was killed. Yes, he wasn't killed. He was murdered. but it was a willing sacrifice. Jesus said that he was going to be raised 3 days later, and he was. So we not only have the testimony of Jesus, we've got the testimony of David in Psalm 16, but we've also got the testimony of each of the gospel writers. And notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. He says in verse 6, he says he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12, that's all of the apostles. You look after Jesus had been crucified and after he had been buried, the beginning of the book of Acts tells us he met with his disciples for 40 days, speaking of things concerning the kingdom. That's the way the book of Acts begins. He told them to go to Jerusalem and you wait for the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, equips them because they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak in languages that they had never learned from the 15 nations that were there. And they told them very carefully, you killed Jesus. Jesus died. You killed him. He was buried, but God did not allow his body to see corruption. He was going to raise him from the dead, just like the prophets had said. And he was raised the third day. And the people wanted to know what it all meant. Paul said, Peter said, let me tell you what it means. This same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. The Bible says when they heard that, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. And they turned to Peter and they said, what must we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And they did that. And we trace that throughout the book of Acts. And so the Bible says he was not only seen by Cephas, but he was also seen by the 12. And after that, verse 6, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. Some of them had died, but there were many of those 500 who saw Jesus without a doubt, the same one that had been crucified at Calvary. And you know it must have been a major event. The same one that had been crucified was the same one that had been raised from the dead. And the Bible says, look at verse 7. And after that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. And I like what Brother Wilburn inserted. Due season. That's what another translation is. In other words, what Paul is saying was, I wasn't with the 12 originally. You see, I wasn't with them in that upper room. He was making havoc of the church. But we noticed that in the book of Acts in chapter 9, that's when the Lord appeared to Saul. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And the Lord chose Saul of Tarsus, one who had been making havoc of the church, to be the one who was going to be specifically the apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he means. I wasn't with the original, but the Lord chose me. He saw the Lord on the Damascus Road. That's what qualified him to be an apostle. And the Lord chose him. He appointed him. And so Paul goes on to say, I'm a witness as well. So the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of the scriptures, and a plurality of witnesses. And then number three, folks, he says, the fact of the resurrection is the basis of our salvation. It's the basis of our faith, and it's the basis of our hope. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you, among you, you Corinthians, how do you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know what he's saying, folks? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the exclamation point of the Bible. And by it, God is demonstrating his love. And again, I'll refer to this evening when we talk about the love of God. Jesus Christ is the exclamation point of the Bible. And the resurrection of Jesus was the death blow that crushed Satan. Because what we're talking about, folks, is a Jesus without the resurrection is a Jesus without hope. It's a Jesus that cannot forgive our sins. And without the resurrection, let me tell you what, the prison doors of death are forever locked. And without the resurrection of Jesus, heaven will never be. That's how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. And this chapter was written because there were some who no longer believed in the resurrection. And so he's saying that without the resurrection, what's the point? Without the resurrection, why do we even come together to worship? Why the New Testament? There are some among you that say that there is no resurrection. Those among them were the people at Corinth. In other words, there were Christians who claimed that there is no resurrection. And I'll be frankly honest with you, folks. This is not something that you give somebody a pass on. This is not something that, you know, you say, well, I see it differently than you do. Folks, the resurrection, there is no other option. There's no other possible way that anybody could even accept that if somebody claimed that there is no resurrection of the dead. Because if somebody wants to believe something else, what's the use of anything else? And I want you to notice the very last point. The consummation of God's plan is going to be fulfilled at the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 20. Now, Christ is risen from the dead. Yes, that's a fact. And he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits mean there are fruits, but then, of course, he is the first of many others who are going to come. Jesus was the first to die and never to die again. We had a lesson not long ago about the second death. For those of us who are buried and we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we die to sin. We die to self, but we're not going to face the second death. Remember, death is a separation, physical death. The body says the body goes to the dust, the spirit returns to God. Spiritual death, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we are separated from God. But he's going to give us an illustration of that from the very beginning. Notice what he says in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. You know what the comparison is? The comparison is between the first man. Now, I've got the word man in my Bible capitalized. The comparison is between the first man and the man Jesus Christ, his humanity. The first man was Adam. And when God said, of every tree of the garden you can eat, the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you shall surely die. And they died that day. They were separated from God. That's spiritual death. But they would die a physical death later. And ever since then, you know what? Men have been dying. And I tell you what, men have also been separated from God because of the sins that they choose. We're not born in sin. That's not what this text is telling us. Adam sinned because he disobeyed God. So did Eve. And because of the choices that they made, they were separated from God. And the same thing applies to you and I. And notice what the record says. He clarifies it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. What's he talking about? He's talking about the consummation of God's plan. It did not end with the church, folks. This is not what God had in mind. The church is the preparation for us to be there with him eternally. And so now, just as we do every first day of the week, we remember the death of Jesus Christ. And not like the religious world. They remember his birth on a certain day and they remember his resurrection on a certain day. God has given us a plan for salvation. He's given us a plan on how to worship him. He's given us a plan. He's given us teachings upon how we ought to conduct ourselves as we live here in preparation for what God really had in mind from the foundation of the world. So notice what he said. Then comes the end. That's the consummation of our faith. There's going to be an end, folks. Now, I know there's some folks out here telling us only 144,000 going to go to heaven. That's not true. God wants us to be where he is. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. Remember what Paul said? If we believe that Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised again, God is going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who die in Jesus Christ. So the end is going to come. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For those who believe in premillennialism, who believe that the Lord's going to come back and sit and reign on a literal throne for a literal 1,000 years, this tells us that he will not. The kingdom is already established. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom concerning his love. Folks, what the problem is, there are a lot of people who do not understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Remember when Jesus had said to Peter in the book of Matthew chapter 16, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Not Peter, but what Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom? The power and the authority to preach the message that would allow people to enter into that kingdom. The church, the body, the family, all those words describe our relationship with God. The kingdom conveys to our mind the governing aspect of that relationship where Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. And we are servants in his kingdom. We do what the master tells us to do. And even after we've done all that has been required of us, we are still unprofitable servants. Sometimes the kingdom and the church are synonymous. I think you can look in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. On this rock, I'll build my church. But you look in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 when he talks about worry and anxiety. Don't worry about food and clothing. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why do you worry, oh, ye little faith? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is he saying that we ought to seek the church? Of course not. I know a lot of time we try to encourage people, you ought to come to church. And that's a misnomer because the people are the church of Christ. The church in the kingdom in Matthew 6:33 is the sovereign rule of, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we are allowing Jesus to rule our lives. We submit ourselves. We bear allegiance to him. We acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Lord, you tell me what to do. Lord, I will follow you. And when he comes again, you know what? He's going to deliver the kingdom back to God who gave it. He's already on his throne. He's not going to come here and sit on a throne in Israel and reign for a little 1,000 years. He is reigning now. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. So what's the point of that? What happens when the end comes? He's going to deliver the kingdom back to God. For he must reign, verse 25, till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Revelation chapter 1 tells me he's got the keys of death and Hades. And there's going to come a time when people are not going to die anymore. Not physically. But there's going to be a second death. And if people haven't lived together with God in this life, they're not going to live with God there. So why is the resurrection so important? Because there were people at Corinth who denied that death was followed by a resurrection. Skip down with me, if you will. Well, there is some false teaching in here because look at verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do for those who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? To be baptized for the dead means being baptized by proxy. In other words, people who die and they were not baptized. And that's a part of Mormon doctrine, some doctrine that people say today. That people on this earth can do certain things for you and you can pass to another place. That's not true. The consummation of God's plan is going to be fulfilled at the resurrection of the dead. And he's talking about all of the dead. And this fits with the book of John, chapter 5, verse 28. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so let's make some application from this. First of all, folks, look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Who's he talking about? One doesn't just immediately turn his back on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These non-resurrection believers, there is a slow, gradual leak in their faith. And you know what that means? They're not reading the Bible. That's what that means. They're not putting it all together. They're not students of the Bible, studying to show themselves approved unto God. They're being influenced by other people. They have allowed other people to influence them rather than the Word of God. They may be looking at these so-called televangelists and listening more to what they say than what the Bible has to say. They have bought into this false package and they want to spread it with other people. If Christians in Corinth can tell lies about the resurrection of Christ, you know what? People can do the same thing today. And you know what? It's often through books, social media. It's a new way of thinking of things, and it is often the introduction of trouble. And you could take the resurrection like anything else and say, it's different today. We live in a different time. And so we need to interpret the message differently. You can take any Bible doctrine, and God has already spoken about it, and the message is not going to change. Because there's not much new anymore. Second of all, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is going in the same direction as you are. Just because someone sits in worship on Sunday, it doesn't mean that their minds and their hearts are in the right place. When we stop and we think about the death of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that everybody is thinking about the death of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. People let their minds wander. People's minds sometimes are thinking about what we're going to be eating after we leave from services. The Old Testament warns about some people who during worship, they were wishing that the Sabbath day was over so they could go run out and they can cheat people in business. Now, this is not to make us suspicious of each other, nor should this cause us to pull away from others. No, not at all. Because I believe that that fellowship necessitates us connecting with one another. But God's word is what is right, and we need to know it. And when somebody says something and it sounds out of place, brethren, we need to check the book. We need to see what the Bible says. And a lot of times people will go run to somebody else. You know, Eric can wear many disguises, and by them, people can be fooled. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. Number three, folks, error gets a foothold when it is given a listening ear. Had the people of Corinth responded to the news about no resurrection, you know what? If they would have said, you know what, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. What do you mean there's no resurrection? I mean, that's the basis of our faith. If there's no resurrection, well, why do we go through what we do? Haven't you read the Bible? When we allow error to build a case, When we crack open the door, error comes marching right in. And here's the point, folks. We are responsible for what we believe, regardless of who tells something to us. The foundation of our faith is not the preacher in this pulpit or any pulpit, because that's dangerous. Your own faith, you as individual members are responsible for knowing what you know. You ought to be able to recognize something that's crooked. The Corinthians should have been able to take care of this themselves. But it took an apostle to tell them how basic and elementary. If somebody came to Pruitt and Lobert and tell us that there was a different way for people to be saved, we would stand up and say, that's ridiculous. And I'm going to tell you what, the religious world is doing that all the time. That's ridiculous. The plan of salvation is simple. The Bible tells us plainly what an individual needs to do in order to be saved. But we got people saying all kinds of different things today. And I'm simply saying, error gets a foothold when it's given a listening ear. That sounds more like what I like. It sounds more like my situation or what I'm feeling or what I'm going through. And last, not least, we must take control of the people that we are around. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I think that we give too many passes to people who are wrong because we are familiar with them. Maybe they're friends. Maybe they're relatives. Or maybe there's someone that we date. Or maybe it's someone that we like. Sometimes they can say the most dangerous and the most outrageous things, and sometimes even blasphemous things. And you know, what we ought to do is we need to simply laugh it off and simply say, that's just not right. And we think nothing of it if it's a family member, it's a friend, it's somebody that we know. We allow them to continue on. If someone came into my house and they lit up a cigarette or they started using profanity, whether they were family or not, they would be told to stop and they would be escorted out the door. And I think the same thing would happen in your home. I would hope so. What I'm saying, folks, is you control the people that you're around. And if the people that are around you are not sharing with you wholesome information, you need to control your environment. I see in the early pages of the book of Acts that the disciples were around each other often. They ate together. And these days we surround ourselves with those sometimes who are not Christians. And the only time sometimes we see brethren at worship. And you know what's happening, folks? We're not getting stronger. We're not walking close to the Lord. But those of us who do, it strengthens us. Like Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of a man's friends. I think that's what God designed with the New Testament church. We can help each other. We can build each other up by encouraging one another and by reminding one another. Sometimes things are changing and we don't see it. And the cause of all of that is the company that we keep. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And I think it's time for some of us to stop and think about the company that we keep. Be careful about who you allow to influence you. And maybe we need to start looking at the Lord's words about loving father and mother more than me. Paul said evil companions corrupt good morals. And I know that when we, and I've used 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about how young people need to be careful about the people that they're around. And I think that's true. I think the reverse of that is true also. I think that good companions influence good morals or good character. People who are good, they help us to be good and better also. But if we allow people around us to tell us things that are just not true and things that are not right and things that's not going to help us, I think there's a warning here. Be not deceived. To be deceived is to believe something to be true and it is not. The people at Corinth were allowing some people to tell them that there was no resurrection. And Paul said, you need to stop and think for yourselves. Because Jesus said he was going to be betrayed, and he was. And Jesus said he was going to be killed, and he was. He was murdered. And Jesus says 3 days later, he was going to rise from the dead, and he was. And it's the greatest of miracles. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what cements our faith. Because if there is no resurrection, folks, what's the use of it? What benefit is Jesus to us? If he can't save us from our sins, if we don't have the hope of eternal life, what good is Jesus to us? But all of that is true. Because he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised again the third day. And as Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. And Paul told me, and the message is there for you to read as well. If we believe that Jesus died and he was raised again the third day, God's going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So the point is, we need to live for Jesus right now so that when death, which is a certainty, comes upon us and we do stand before God in the judgment, we can answer the question like we're going to answer it here when this song of encouragement is sung. What will your answer be? Hebrews 9:27 says, for it is appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment. And there's a lot of people saying about what happens when you die. A lot of folks are saying things about what happens in the judgment. But you can read the truth of it in God's word. And you can know for a certainty, again, those who are in Christ and those who die in Jesus Christ, they are heaven bound. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul, I believe, ends this text in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain. When we stand before God in the judgment, which is a certainty, what will your answer be? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come. While together, we stand and sing.